Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin. You'll want to be sure to take that home with you. And if also there is more information, that and so much more, on the website consciousharmony.org. We will have a one-day retreat day, centering prayer retreat day, this coming Saturday, February the 11th, from 8:30 to 4:30. There's a $15 love offering. No need to pre-register. It is a potluck, so we ask you to bring a dish to share. And Lisa told me there's a couple of openings on the 10-day March retreat, the Linton retreat with Father Carl. There's an insert in your bulletin about the contemplative response team, and just a few words. There's going to be a training coming up on Saturday, February the 18th, and that's in the morning from 9 to 12. This is for people who are members and who have an established centering prayer practice of a couple of years and want to find a to serve. Am I on or off? On. Okay. It's a fabulous training. I've done it a couple of times, and whatever we're doing in our lives, you cannot, it's a great training. And I would say it's moving from internal considering or from serving as doing to really external considering, learning how to really come from the prayer to really serve the needs. I don't know. I don't think this is working that well. there's an insert in your bulletin, and also someone will be at a table right on the other side of the bridge, so be sure to stop by there and talk if you have any questions. If you've turned in your annual acceptance card, then please pick up your fulfillment packets in the fellowship hall after the church. They are so beautiful, and it's a wonderful way for us to stay on the same page as we go through these months together in communion. There is a special enrichment movie, Meetings with Remarkable Men, will be shown in the fellowship hall on Sunday, February 19th at 1 p.m. with a discussion to follow. It's open to everyone. So that is Sunday the 19th. Thank you. And today, if you are a godly play teacher or one of the angels, there is a godly play meeting after the service today. And Carmen Ratzler, who is one of the godly play coordinators, is going to be showing us some things that we will take into Easter and through Lent. So even if you haven't planned to come, please do come. And because of that, there will be no fellowship in the fellowship hall after the service because the teachers will be meeting. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, we welcome you. There will be someone on the other side of the bridge to talk with you and to give you something to take home and read and to begin a dialogue. Thank you very much. And now Tim has a message for us.
Our time on earth is awash with information. We're surfeited with information. At the Parliament of World Religions in 1999, I think, in South Africa, Yogi Bhajan delivered a paper called Info Overload Dementia Syndrome. And now, he's a psychologist, and this was not just fooling around. There are consequences for all of the out of balance stuff that we read, that we hear, that comes into us as background noise. We're overloaded with information and we're underloaded with knowledge. Now, knowledge and information are very different. They come from wholly different responses interiorly. Information is just like facts coming in and being sorted. Knowledge is something that has existed before, something that can be tested personally, something that is in accord with the great teachings of the world, and something you can trust. You can trust knowledge because it's based on experience, it's based on the teaching, and it's based on principles. And so knowledge is very rare, and information is all over the place. Now, in the work of Inner Christianity, we say that there's work on the side of knowledge and work on the side of being. Being is where that knowledge has become ours by experience and deepened our awareness of God in us and us in God and God in all his world. Being goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Being is consciousness. There's a light level of being and a heavier level of being in consciousness. Knowledge becomes being through use, through testing and practicing and stretching. If our experience doesn't fit what we've come to trust as knowledge, then it's up to us to stretch ourselves to fit into the knowledge, to bear the knowledge into our own consciousness so that our being can be transformed. A transformed being is the destiny of every human being. To participate in transformation requires some knowledge that we then spend, you might say, or exercise in the ordinary days of our lives until it becomes our knowledge and it's no longer something somebody else said. We've kind of paid for it. We now know it as much as we know our own breath and attention. And so knowledge requires practice, and practice leads to being. Now, I want to read from an old man of his time, sometimes called Koheleth, sometimes called the Questor, sometimes called the Teacher. Some think it was Solomon. He refers to himself as a son of David. But here in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes is knowledge being offered to us. Now, would you like to turn it into understanding? Well, don't listen to it as information. Listen to it with the heart as words of wisdom that God spoke through Koheleth, the Questor, the Teacher. Is your seatbelt buckled? It opens with the words of the Teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the Teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there's something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old. Even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. This is Eugene Peterson's take on this little sentence. Whatever was, is. Whatever will be, is. That's how it always is with God. Now you've got to know this guy was depressed. Excuse me, cut. Because he woke up in his time. And he had money, everything you could think of having. And he did everything you could think of to do. And his understanding at the end of it was, it's all meaningless. It's all meaningless. It's not, in other words, it's not going anywhere. It just goes round and round and round. The same things happen over and over again. The Who put it beautifully in one of their songs. Meet the new boss, same as an old boss. And there's nothing new under the sun. Gets different costumes, happens at different speeds, has different technology. But with our recent encounter with Ilya Delio, giving us a view of evolution, a view of the participation of science, and a view of quantum thinking that thinks from wholes toward the parts, that thinks inclusively and not exclusively. I thought it good to read this commentary that Maurice Nicole gave on the 5th of May, 1945, called The Situation Today. The situation then is the situation today in 1945. And it was the situation today in the Russo-Japanese War. And it was the situation today in the Spanish-American War. And it was the situation today on and on. If you go back the other direction, it was the situation then too. This is our condition. Now, to know about it as Koheleth did, can be depressing. To understand it in terms of being a Christian is the best news you could ever hear, because there's a way through for us in consciousness, a way for us to transcend the meaninglessness of the world in its ordinary way, which really isn't going anywhere, and realize that the earth, the world, is a place for working on ourselves, that we might return to the stars from which we came, that our spirits might go through our earthly experience and transcend the cultural consciousness of any time to move into the infinite consciousness of God who is love and of his Son, the living Christ. So in 1945, Dr. Nicol, who, you know, this is no small guy, he was to take over the Jung Institute in Geneva when Jung passed away. He was a well-known Harley Street physician. He was a well-known author. This was a man of some substance and training. Had been in the war, fought in the trenches. He was a real man, and he was a God man. So in 1945, here's what he offers us. In regard to the general situation in the world at this moment, what does the work of inner Christianity teach? Many feel that everything will soon be quite different, and that various conferences, agreements, and so on will permanently alter the future. They think exactly in the way that the majority of people thought at the termination of the last great European war. It is not beyond the question to say that in this new war, that has touched the civilian population so deeply, people may naturally expect a better restatement of the future and a better order arising out of the universally shared suffering. Let us examine this idea from the work side and see what the work teaches us about humanity on this minute planet. Let us particularly examine wrong attitude. As you know, scientific men, astronomers, mathematicians, and so on, take the attitude that this minute speck, the Earth, is the only inhabited point in the infinitely vast creation of millions and millions of galaxies and suns and planets. This is 50 years before Hubble. Can you imagine the scale now, what we know now? Again, our galaxy is only one of millions of other more gigantic galaxies or sun clusters. You know that earlier scientific thought viewed the vast universe of celestial bodies as all turning round our minute Earth. We were the center. Certainly, to the evidence of the senses, it seems as if the sun went round and round the Earth and all the hosts of heaven, all the constellations, all the galaxies, and innumerable suns which composed them. When it was discovered that the Earth, by its own rotation, makes it appear that the heavens turn round it, and that our sun rises and sets, the idea was treated with contempt and hatred. People said and felt that we on this Earth were the most important thing, and all the rest, all the stars served, so to speak, served us. Is this egotism? Is it not a wrong attitude? Is it not a remarkable form of conceit and vanity? As I said, even now scientists teach that it is improbable that any life exists save on this speck of dust, our Earth. I repeat, is this some extraordinary vanity, some total lack of understanding of our own relative importance? I see no signs of this viewpoint, this mental attitude, changing today. We seem to imagine, apparently, that we are the only living, real point in the inconceivable vastness of creation. Now, the work of inner Christianity teaches that the whole of creation is living, and that we are almost insignificant, almost totally unimportant, and that if our Earth blew up, it would not be noticed or make any difference. Sometimes people say to me that they are not interested in the cosmology, in the cosmic diagrams, although the psychological teaching is interesting. But this work, like all inner teaching, connects man with the universe in which he appears. To study man by himself, apart from the universe, is erroneous and cannot give right emotions. Man as a microcosmos, a minute world, represents in himself the macrocosmos, or great universe. The one is modeled on the other. They are in correspondence, and nothing is in man that is not in the universe. And just as the sun is greater than the earth, and the earth is greater than the moon, so there are psychological levels, lower and higher, lesser and greater, in man, represented by moon, earth, and sun, that is corresponding internally with these external sense-seen beings, moon, earth, sun. Now, you know from what is taught, and perhaps you know through self-observation, that pride and vanity are two giants that keep us asleep, and that walk in front of us and decide everything beforehand. Here, notice please, a man who admires himself. Is he asleep? Suppose then that you are a person who is scientifically convinced that only this earth is peopled and that the rest of the universe is dead matter. Will this help you deal with these formidable giants of pride and vanity that take charge of us and actually ruin everything for us? I do not see that this standpoint can do otherwise than swell up our self-importance and keep up the unreal side, the false personality that characterizes our present level of being. However, sometimes we look at the stars and feel our own smallness. Science should have increased our sense of wonder. It has done the reverse. It has no message, save that everything is meaningless. This decrease in meaning and therefore in understanding is noticeable on all sides. This results in the loss of certain emotions that are necessary to man for his right development. You can call such emotions by what names you like, but they all have the effect of making a man feel that he is a very small creature. And that opens him internally to the possible action of higher centers in him, which constantly seek to send him messages. Egoism stunts a man internally and turns him outward into objects, into things, into the body, into the external sense-given world, which is only one side of a man. This is one way of understanding what the work means when it says that today man is one-sided. So man sees the solution of everything today as lying only outside himself and not in self-change. In manufacturing more machines, more objects, more complex things outside himself, and not in an increase of consciousness or an increase of understanding. And so machines make war on him. You may be quite certain that the next war will soon arise from new machines, of which we can catch a glimpse already. Man, with his characteristic violence, his lack of understanding and self-observation, is already busied with new destructive machines and at the same time attending conferences to produce peace. This is a lack of consciousness, an incapability of seeing contradictions in himself. This incapability, this lack of consciousness, is one of the signs of our level of being. The object of the work of inner Christianity, in fact of all inner teaching of the Gospels, is to increase consciousness. And this begins by seeing what you are like for yourself, penetrating the dark side that lies beyond the pretense of false personality. This is the first point, namely that with our present lack of consciousness, with our present level of being, it is impossible to stop war. Only by an increase in consciousness can war be stopped. Our level of being attracts our life. So, humanity attracts war. The next point is that the work teaches that man cannot do. Everything happens in the only way it can happen. Everything is going to go in the only way it can go, and nothing can prevent it. Yes, but one thing must be added. If mankind awoke from sleep, then everything would go differently. Why? Because if people began to see, to awaken, to become more conscious, their level of being would change. And so another order of things would be attracted by them, and war and many other things would cease. If man lived on a higher level of himself, everything would change. One thing would be that he would cease to be violent. He would overcome his own violence. The third point is that sleeping humanity on this earth is used. The suffering, pain, illness, violence, the killing, hatreds, revenge, and so on are being used for certain purposes by something outside the earth. A person can escape from this by certain kinds of useful suffering that awaken him. The fourth point is that our general level of being is characterized by lying, and that this makes any real agreement impossible. Mr. Ouspensky once said that we should study lying in all its forms, our own lying and lying in general. He said what we really need instruction on the subject of lying, that is, we must realize and study lying and its terrific power. On one occasion, he remarked that the mechanical part of our intellect from one angle could be thought of as being given to us to lie with. Now, how can you get anything right if you and everyone else lie? Lying characterizes our level of being, and so it is one of the things which must change if our level of being is to be changed. Now, I'll make some brief notes on lying here to remind you of what's previously been said. Nothing is what it pretends to be. Begin with yourself. Are you what you pretend to be? And this is like Ilya talking. I mean, seriously, he says. Do you think so? Seriously, folks. Are you what you pretend to be? Seriously? Again, look at a peacock strutting. Is it a lie? Then look at yourself. Again, all propaganda is organized lying. Officialdom is packed with lies from top to bottom. All politics is based on lying, and not necessarily clever. When one speaks... You've got to press forward. I feel like my dad driving us out west. Can we stop and look at the big jackrabbit? No, we've got to make time. All propaganda is organized lying. Officialdom is packed with lying from top to bottom. All politics is based on lying, not necessarily clever. When one speaks, one lies, usually. Even to say I is lying. For which of your eyes do you mean? The whole apparatus for lying, the machinery for its propaganda has been enormously increased in this century. What's the radio used for? It has been extensively and often used only for the propaganda of lies. Imagine how much work would have to be done. What effort would be needed to make humanity able to see through propaganda, newspapers, films, radio, and resist their lies? People let their very souls become absorbed in films about imaginary people and imaginary life. It's all lies. It's a very good thing, however, to resist a film by not identifying with it, because then the strange force working on the imagination does not eat you. A great many things could be added about lying, such as that all negative states are due to lies and produce only lies. A last point that I'll make is that we very easily forget. People forget what things were like once, and also new people are growing up, and this makes war very soon possible again. If we were all more conscious, then war would cease. But this is impossible. It is impossible for everyone to become more conscious. It is a matter of greatest difficulty for one person to become more conscious. You've noticed how all people who have taken momentary charge of the world base themselves on war. All the dictator type, those whose well-being depends on the ill-being of others, all dictators ground themselves on war. It shows how deeply men's level of being attracts war, and how the disease of war is in man and due to his own state. Since man's level of being is the same as it was, then everything will go in the only way possible in which it can go at that level, and no one will be able to do anything. Mr. Gurdjieff once said, "Everything is being done in the only way it can be done. If one thing could be different, everything could be different." And this is before quantum understandings, where we learned that a butterfly flapping in South America can affect a typhoon in the Pacific. If one thing could be different, then everything could be different, and then perhaps there would have been no war. Everything is dependent on everything else. Everything is connected. Nothing is separate. Therefore, everything is going in the only way it can go. If people were different, everything would be different. They are what they are, so everything is as it is. I appeal to your sense of history and the cycles. Peace, war, famine, plenty. Roaring 20s, Great Depression. The pendulum is always swinging, and it eventually comes round and round and round again to where it was. But now here, Olaf, the teacher, says, and there's nothing new under the sun. Exactly. But there can be something new in the part of us that's not under the sun, because the new man, the new woman, the second birth is already primed. We're wired for it. What does it need to become active and effective in transforming us and thereby transforming the world? It needs our attention. It needs our attention. The propaganda machines, all time, everywhere, you know, been going on everywhere. Graffiti on walls discovered in Pompeii said things about the dictators. All political advertising attempt to sway. Is that really an intelligent place to put our attention? Is that the wisest use we could make of our time here on this earth? Is it the best we could give to the coming generations, or even to the earth that's with us now? And is it what we would bequeath? I've got grandchildren. It's all different. It's not numbers. They're inheriting a future that we inherited from the past. And the only way that I am aware of out of this mess is for individuals, one by one by one, to get it. That the opportunity to turn away from sensory inputs, because you see through their manipulative capacity to tweak our imaginations into thinking we're wonderful or we're eagles and can fly. We're a little bitty species down on this earth, and we are really dependent for every swallow and every blink of our eyes on the living God. If one of us, one by one by one by one, would get it and turn around and find the spirit of life within and nourish that with our attention, nourishes it while our voices, by giving praise, by not participating in the lies anymore, but in celebrating that there is life and that I am alive, you are alive. By His will, we can see the stars and can see our smallness. Because in seeing our smallness, we come into relationship with His vast and great mercy and His infinite love for His human creatures. Mr. Nichols says, man is a microcosmos of the macrocosmos. He is arranged according to the same pattern that arranges the heavens. Everything in our universe has centrality. It has a center. Every living organism, every thing that functions in the world is centered in something. Centers is a principle. Well, if I'm being driven this way and that by this whim and that urge and that tendency and that fad, I have no center. And I'm not fully alive as the Gospels would have us alive. I'm not free as the Gospels would teach me to be free. Because Gospels tell us to take your eyes off what you don't like and don't want and put them on what you do want, which is the spirit of the living one, in which we are deeply embedded and which fills every nook and cranny of our being. Every thought, every emotion, it's all in God. We're in an ocean of God. And we've been conditioned and habituated as a species to look at reflections in the water. To look at this reflection and compare it to that reflection. Same as Plato's allegory of the cave. If you've read the allegory of the cave, you'll see that in Shadowland, which is the same thing C.S. Lewis called it, in Shadowland people are prized for counting shadows and explaining shadows and predicting shadows. And there's a world of light behind them, and they don't know it because they're all habituated, chained to looking at the screen that appears before them, and they cannot look away. To look away might be scary. Oh, it will all fall down if I don't worry. Think about that. Don't you feel responsible for worrying about things? Sure. I mean, at least for your kids. Yeah, you gotta worry a little bit. You don't have to do any of that. God's got this whole thing. People are really insignificant. And our highly regarded self-opinions, here's how it ought to be, here's how I see it, as we pontificate in our local discussions in the beer parlor or wherever, blowing in the wind, just blowing in the wind. Real change comes when people take responsibility for the life God gave them and follow the directions, follow the instructions from the living God and from those He has empowered to speak through Him, for Him. Somebody has to take it seriously enough to realize that this means all of us and that we're not doing God a favor when we turn to Him and enter into an intimate relationship. I talk to Him as Abba. May seem silly. It seemed silly to me at first. It felt kind of fakey. Oh, okay, Abba. Now it's Abba. There's an intimate and personal friendship going on here. And ultimately, I'll let that go and die on the cross of self. I'll let the self go completely. But while the self is still here, it's good to have a feeling of Abba, even though in ultimacy that's not going to be the case. He's with me. He feels as profoundly related to me as I feel to my kids. There's a caring, sharing intimacy that guides and teaches and leads. And it was completely unknown to me almost all my life until I woke up and there was God with another life. The new birth, the new man, the new wine, call it what you will, but the reason we're always feeling there's got to be more is that there's more. It's just not in that direction. The eyes will never reveal it. The ears will never hear it. It's a call of the heart, and it calls every generation, no matter how technologically wonderful they are. It calls every human being in every culture at all times more, more life. More life. It's the same call that got us to put down our toy trucks and our dolls and grow up to have more life as juveniles. And that same call called us to give up our juvenile silliness and enter into preteen and then teen. At each stage, we died to a consciousness that went before, and yet we never lost a thing because it was all integrated and rolled up in what was next. The offering of Christ to enter into the hearts and the minds of men and women and to transform them goes on forever and ever. And when we answer, and when we take His advice and turn toward our Father's house, our home, we will find it in the heart. There are no quantities in the heart. You can't count things with your heart. There's not a better one and a worse one and a this one and a that one. There is the love of existence, gratitude for being at all, and the capacity to bear the whole of life as mystery that humans are never going to explain. We can send telescopes out farther and make clearer images, and we can find out the bosons down below. But you know what? Take it apart and measure it, though we will. We'll still never understand how it is that we are, how we come to be, how we persist. So the invitation is to step out of the known, which we did as juveniles, and which we did as preteens and teens and young adults. We stepped out the old way, which we knew We didn't know how to be teenagers. Do you remember that? It feels awkward. It feels awkward to let go of our concerns about the world and give the world back to God, but friends, it's the only way. Christ offered us the Via Crucis, the way of the cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. Not into succeeding to overthrowing Rome, but letting it realize, I don't do anything but love this thing. I'm here to love the world. And so when we get on our cross, it hurts to not have reasons between us and our experiences. It's uncomfortable to not be hemmed in by, well, here's why, and here's what's going to happen. Because at first, we wonder where the edges are. Where is the stability? Where is the center? But as it shows, this home, our Father's home, becomes a wonderful and beautiful country that never has an end, has meaning beyond dreams. And it's new. It's new every time someone gets it. Yeah, there's nothing new out there and the things that go round and round, but there's something new in a human heart when it's reborn. Every one of us is worth that. Our Father has created us for that. And the world, this aching world, this sorrowing world, needs every one of us to do our utmost to let Christ inhabit our minds and bodies. Amen. Let's stand up and sing.
My God is ever near, 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 closer than the earth, closer than the sky, closer than my fingers, closer than my eyes. My God is ever near, ever near, ever near, ever near, ever near. Closer than the rain, closer than the wind, closer than the one I love, closer than my skin.
And now, let us share a time of centering prayer in community. To prepare ourselves, we simply become aware of the chairs on which we're sitting, and the awareness is that they are supporting our body weight. As we accept that support, we can really let go and relax deeply. Relaxed, open, still, within and without, alert, we allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart the seat of divine love, the seat of life itself. And resting in the heart, we listen to the lover's psalm. O ever-present beloved, my soul sings and my body rejoices that you are the flesh and bone of my life. You are the ever-youthful life seed at the core of all that grows. I bow before you, gracious God, that while you are greater than this vast universe, you are also the innermost essence of every being. I delight that you are a fiery force that gives the flowers their beauty. You are the life-giving wetness of water and the warmth of the summer sun. You are the breath of all living things and the fertile soil out of which all things draw their life nourishment. The blood in my veins rushes madly, and my heart drum beats like thunder at the very hint of your holy voice. I hear you in the song of the birds, the gurgle of flowing water, the rush or whisper of the wind. You are here, with me and in me, and all around me. O intimate presence, my beloved, I am intoxicated with a love for you. And that love grows as we rest with the beloved in silent prayer. In peace, let us pray together our family prayer as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We've come to the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us, and we do it in the spirit of God's infinite, endless, abundant, overflowing supply for every particle of creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And we are oh so blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. awake now to infinite grandeur and perfect love. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. In our year dedicated to communion, this is the month in which we celebrate communion, and our monthly cards have this beautiful quote from Thomas Merton to gift us with. And the deepest level of communication is not communication, but communion. It is wordless. It is beyond words. And it is beyond speech. And it is beyond concept. Not that we discover a new unity, we discover an older unity. My dear brothers and sisters, we are already one, but we imagine that we are not. And what we have to recover is our original unity. What we have to be is what we are. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it. And gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba.
Thank you.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Lord, hear our prayer. We thank you for reminding us that the meaning of life on earth is God. Amen.